Jude, starting in verse number 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. That's what we looked at last week. This morning, we're going to start in verse 12, going forward. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now notice that end of verse 13, that's what we're going to use for our Sunday school lesson, our title. It says, reserved, and notice this, the blackness of darkness forever. And he's talking about hell there. The blackness of darkness forever. Let's just talk just a little bit, get our minds back on what we're talking about. It's been a week since we've been into this. So we're talking about a specific group of people, and the words he uses are very, they're very precise words, but they're also very negative type words. In verse 10, it says this, he calls them brute beasts. And then in verse 12, he calls them spots. He says that they're trees whose fruit withereth. And notice what he says, twice dead, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. In other words, they're just going here and there, and there's really no basis to what they're doing. Then he says, they're reserved for the blackness of darkness forever. Very, very strong words. Now, we're talking about a very specific group of people in the book of Jude. And not just, we're talking about lost people, but not just any lost people. The thing to understand is this, because if we're not careful, start talking about this, and it's almost like God is hating people. And that's not the case here. God is talking about a very specific group of people. They're lost people, but they're not just any lost people. We're not talking about just the, I don't know if you can say it this way, but we will, the Joe average lost person. This is not just, just anyone who's not saved. We're talking about a very specific group of lost people. We call these, this is the name we use, and we call them apostates. That means these are religious people. They look religious, and they want people to think they're religious. They're very type, they want to be in church, they want everyone to look to them as if they're these religious people, but they're not truly born again. They've not received Christ as Savior. So they claim to be religious, they set themselves up, and this is important, they set themselves up as religious. Okay, they're talking about it, they're telling everyone this is what they are, they know the gospel truth, they've heard it, but instead of receiving Christ as Savior, they've pushed away Christ. They've not received Christ as Savior. Now here's the key. But they use this religious veneer, this religious outwardness, as a means to manipulate and in some ways molest, do people wrong. And that's the problem. These are people who want to appear religious, but they're not saved people. But then they use their false religion as a way to accomplish their own agenda. So we call these religious lost people. Heard the truth, rejected the truth, want to look like they have the truth, want to look like they're saved, like they're religious, but then they use that religion, that religious veneer, to corrupt themselves and other people. Now, we'll probably hit this a couple of times in the lesson, but when people have a bad taste about biblical Christianity, this is one of the reasons they do. Because they have all of the outward trappings of religious people, but they're not saved people. They're very, we'd call them carnal if they were Christians. They're carnal still because they're in the flesh. But then it's not simply a carnal Christian. These are people not saved. And therefore, in heart, they don't have Christ, and they're manipulative, they're deceptive, they're backstabbing. And they have their own agenda. And when people come to church and they get around these people, they say, oh, that's not, that's Christianity. I want to have nothing to do with it. The truth is, that's not Christianity. And that's the problem. It is not biblical Christianity. There's just this religious veneer. It's one of the reasons biblical Christianity has a bad name. Now, as he continues to warn us about these apostates, we come down to verse 12 and verse 13. And then we're going to look at this description he gives to us. There's four things he says about them. I want you to notice with me this morning. So we come back now to verse number 12. And I want you to look with me. He says this, the beginning of verse 12. He says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Now, the first thing we notice is this, and we'll look at a verse, another verse to kind of give us a little more understanding. Here's the first thing we notice. The Bible says they are a danger to believers. They are a danger to true believers, these apostates. Now, we saw that verse, that word spots there in verse 12. I want you to notice with me another verse. Here in 2 Peter 2, it says this. Now, Peter, if you were to study the book of Jude, and you'd study 1 and 2 Peter, you'd find that there's a lot of similarity in these books. They're dealing with some similar topics. We looked at 2 Peter somewhere a couple years ago, 1 and 2 Peter. But if you look with me in chapter 2, notice what he says. He's describing the same group, and he uses a lot of the similar words. But these as natural brute beasts. That's the phrase we saw in Jude, verse number 10. Made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not. Notice that. They don't understand. They don't have spiritual perception because they're not born again people. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now look at verse 13. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots. Notice the same idea here. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And then verse 14 says this, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Now, understand, these are apostates. These are religious people, but they're living like lost people. Now, they're talking like saved people. They're acting like saved people, maybe at church, around other Christians, but then they get around other people, and sometimes even in church, they have this other lifestyle. Beguiling, unstable souls. That's what we're talking about. Young Christians. Maybe they're not strong in the faith, and they're beguiling them, giving them, I don't want to get ahead of myself. At heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So there's nothing good said about in those verses either. Now, when we come to these verses here in 2 Peter, notice what he says in verse 13. Spots they are and blemishes. And if you look at verse 12 of Jude, he says, these are spots in your feast of charity. So they use a similar phrase, but there's a difference here. Okay, there's a difference. Peter uses the word spot to describe these people. And in this way, he's talking about the outcome. This is the outcome. It's a blemish. When these people are in church, these people around other Christians, they're a blemish. They're a spot. They make others look bad. They make Christianity look bad. They make church look bad. Lost people say, I don't want anything to do with that. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. And a lot of times, they're not even saved people, and they give other Christians a bad name. But then Jude uses it in a little different way. Jude doesn't simply mean the outcome, but notice this. Jude uses the word spot to describe the danger of the apostates. A little different here. When he uses the word spots, it has the idea as if you're in a boat, and let's say you're going out here, and let's say you're in Lake Erie. Well, if you're going to boat in Lake Erie, you notice as you get closer to the shore, you got to be careful because you can't always see what's under the water. And sometimes things under the water can cause you a lot of trouble. If you get too close to shore, you hit a rock, rip your boat up, sink your boat. And so usually they have warnings, they have things out there that kind of guide you when you get close to the shore and to stay away from them. Now this spots here is talking about, this is what he's talking about, rocks under the water. What he's saying is these apostates are the hidden problem. You don't necessarily see them right away, but they're just like a rock under the water and they'll run you aground. They'll sink your boat if you're not careful. So this is the idea here. This is the danger. Now, let me build upon this. In every church, there are those who are creating dissension and discord behind the scenes. I don't mean to be negative, but the truth is, it's in our church and every church. It's just, that's the way it is. That's reality of church. I'm not saying everyone who's doing this is an apostate, but I'm saying this is what apostates do. They're the ones, kind of that hidden rock that's creating trouble in other people's lives. And it's often these apostates and their actions that shipwreck young Christians. Let me explain what I mean by that. So we'll say, Russ. We always, something about that chair, I always come right back to him. Let's say Russ is a brand new Christian. Okay. Just got saved. Let's say he just got saved yesterday. I was out knocking doors, able to win to the Lord. Now he comes to church Sunday. He's a brand new Christian. This is all new to him. He's just watching, trying to see what's going on. And we'll use, I need an apostle. I need someone we can pick on okay, Joe Myers. His wife volunteered. So let's say wives are good at that. They're like, yeah, use my husband. So let's say Joe is the apostate. He wants everyone to think he's saved. He goes through the motions. He's heard the gospel, but he's never been born again. He has rejected. He said, I don't need to do all that. I'm okay. Now, what happens is this. When Russ first comes, he looks. He doesn't know up from down. He just starts coming and starts watching. But pretty soon, people like, and I'm just pick on Joe here, people like Joe look for those type of young Christians. Because what they're looking for is a power base. And then they start saying, they'll say things like this. I know what the preacher says, but. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. Yeah, I know. I know what people say, but. And they start giving their own words out. And here's what happens to a young Christian. They start saying, what? I mean, I'm sitting in church listening to the preacher, and then this guy comes around me, and then he's undercutting everything the preacher is saying, everything the Bible's saying. He's undercutting those things. And ends up what happens, and here's what happens to a guy like that. He just says, well, this guy's saying this, I don't know, I ain't going back there anymore. He becomes shipwreck in his faith, and that's what happens with apostates. If they don't get you on their side, they end up usually pushing away those who are struggling in their faith. Now, let me just give you on a side note here. And it might help you, it might not. Now, I don't claim to be old. In fact, I push away that idea. But I am 50. It's hard for me to say that. That's young. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. And I've got the assurance of my salvation back in 1981. So that has been a little while ago. And so I've been in full-time ministry about 25 years. So I have a little bit of experience. I don't claim as much as some, but I have a little. And let me tell you some things I've learned, something I've learned, what I call kind of a rule of thumb in dealing with. I've not always been the pastor. Sometimes I've just been the guy on the pew. Sometimes I've been a guy on staff. I've not always been the pastor. And so let me tell you my rule of thumb dealing with the pastor's leadership. Okay, just because this is what happens. People come and they start trying to undercut. And a lot of times that's what apostates do. This is a danger. If I have a question or concern, if something the pastor's doing, I have a question or concern, you know who I go to? Now watch this. You know who I go to? The pastor. Isn't that amazing? Say, well, what if he gets mad? Most people don't get mad if you go to him with the right spirit. Now, if you go to him with a chip on your shoulder, now you're the pastor. And I go to him and say, I got some questions for you. Well, yeah, obviously his defense is up because you're already attacking him. But if you go to him and say, I'd like to talk to you about. And as long as you are, go with a spirit of grace, most people, I think, you boss could you talk to your boss that way. Just, you got to be gracious in your words, obviously. But every time I'd go to the pastor and I would talk to him personally. Now here's what I find. In this conversation I'm having with him, it gets settled, so I drop it. There's no reason to tell anyone else, no reason. It's settled, I drop it, I move on. Sometimes it does not get settled. Maybe he's doing things, maybe he says, well, we're going to change the 6 o'clock evening service to 7 o'clock. And I'm thinking, 7 o'clock, that's an hour later. I'm going to get home an hour later. I'm going to get to bed an hour later. Man, I want that hour. I don't want it. So I go to him and say, no, don't do that. What if he says, it's I think the best decision, maybe not for you, but for everyone else, this is what we're going to do. Okay, so it does not get settled. At least I don't get my way. It doesn't get settled. And so this is option one. I get settled, I drop it. Number two, it doesn't get settled, and I drop it because it's really not that important. Really, I'm not going to fuss about 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock. Not in the big scheme of things, it's not that big. Or number three, okay, it gets settled, I drop it. It doesn't get settled, I drop it. Number three, it doesn't get settled, and it is a big thing. It's a serious issue to me, at least. And sometimes you have to leave because it's that important. But there's never a reason to try to spread discord and dissension. There's never a reason to do that. That's never of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about moral failures or doctrinal heresy. There's a different course of action to that. We're just talking about, you know, issues that you got and things maybe you don't like how certain things are done. So, rule of thumb, if I have a question or concern, I go to the pastor and talk to him personally. Here's the second thing I found out. Okay, the second rule of thumb. Those who criticize the pastor, I mark and avoid. Because I feel like they're dangerous to my own Christian life. You got it. When I've not been the pastor, and someone has an issue with the pastor, and they won't go to the pastor, you ain't coming to me. I don't want to hear it. Because what's going to happen eventually, this guy's going to get found out, and they're going to say, well, how come you and him were talking about it all the time? That's going to be one issue. Number two, he's going to hurt my own faith, and he's going to tear down my faith. And I've done this before. I've had someone who had an issue in my ear, and finally, now you're the bad guy again. Okay? And so then I go to him, and here's what I say. You know, Russ, the only thing I can tell you this, let's go talk to the pastor about it. You know what usually happens? That drops it right there. Because they don't want to go to the pastor. A lot of times what they're trying to do is develop their own little power base. We had a guy, not everyone's this way, but people do this at times. We had a guy leave our church, this is some years ago, didn't like something, left our church, and felt like the need to go to everyone in our church. This is when our church, we're not a huge church now, but we were much less huger then. And so he decided to go almost everyone in our church and tell them why he was leaving and why they should leave because he didn't like something that I was doing. So someone told me, he said, that guy, he went to so-and-so and went to so-and-so and went to so-and-so. What are you going to do about it? Not really, I can't do about it. He said, you have to make a choice what you're going to do about it. You know, some things you just got to say, they got their own agenda and you just got to just say, you know, go take it somewhere else. So this is what we're talking about. These type of apostates. Now, I'm not saying everyone does that as an apostate, but that's what apostates do. So they're a danger to believers. That's what Jude is saying here. They shipwreck you. They're hidden under the water. You got to be careful of these people. Then there's a second description he gives to us. Well, let me just show you another verse before I go to point two. I want you to notice this verse because Peter comes back and talks about this a little bit more. He says, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. What he's basically saying is this, they're trying to get you on their side to build their own power base. That's kind of what the idea. They have their own agenda, and they're just trying to use you for their own end. You got to be careful of those people. Okay, here's the second description he gives. Number two is this, they are not what they appear to be. They're not what they appear to be. And this is the danger. Look back with me at verse 12 again. First part, he calls them spots in your feast of charity. Then notice where it says clouds, the second half of this verse. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. In other words, it's maybe you're looking for rain. Maybe the garden needs some water. And you say, oh, look, it's going to rain. And all of a sudden it just passes over and no rain falls. Like, what was that about? They're not what they appear to be. That's the idea. Clouds they are, the Bible says in verse 12, they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit. In other words, you're looking for fruit and it's not there. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, again, Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 2. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Same idea, they are not what they appear to be. Now, let's be a little more, I guess, poke in the eye. Ready? They say that they believe in the things we believe in the standards, convictions, beliefs, all that. They say, oh yeah, I believe just like you. Well, I believe what the Bible says. They say all the things. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. But when you closely examine them, you find something different. Here's what I've found. It's easy for people to agree with you in word. They don't always agree with you in deed. I've gone to people and witnessed to them and said, you know, we're saved by grace. And I was talking to someone who I knew they were not saved by previous conversation. I knew they were not saved. And they said, well, I believe that you're saved by grace too. And I said, well, no, I'm talking about you're saved by grace and this grace we get from the Lord. And they said, well, I believe we're saved by grace and that grace we get from the Lord. I know that they don't believe what, I know what they believe. What they believe is not what I'm saying. So I have to say, okay, here's what I mean. The grace we receive from the Lord is not because we do things and get the grace. It's not because we go to church and He gives us grace. It's not because I do good works and He gives me grace. It's not because I keep the law and He gives me grace. This grace is only because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, not in a church, not in good works, not in getting baptized, not in any good deed I do. It's only through my faith in Jesus Christ. And that point in time, he was like, oh, well, no, I don't necessarily believe that. So you got to pin them down to the words, what they actually mean, because a lot of times they just say things, but in truth, they really don't believe what we believe. And a lot of times they just tell you, because they're going along with you, they have their own agenda, but if you closely examine them, you find something different. I'll give you an example of what I mean here. Bob Jones Sr. years ago said this, your talk talks and your walk talks, but notice this, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to actually live it. For example, people can say, very clear, I think, if you've been in our church a few times, we are very firm believers that every born-again person has a responsibility to reach others with the gospel. Okay? I have a responsibility to reach others with the gospel, whether in my soul winning, my witnessing, my giving out tracts, how I represent Christ. All these things are important about reaching the lost. Now, someone else may come along. Again, we're talking about apostates here. So this apostate comes along and says, well, I believe that we should reach the lost. But they never go soul winning. Never pass out a tract, never do anything to reach the lost. So do they really believe it? No. They're saying it, but they don't really believe it. So they are not what they appear to be. I'll give you another example of what I mean. Okay. Very clear in the Bible. The Bible speaks about modesty. Modesty is the idea that we're not supposed to be showing off our body. Okay. Hollywood is not the example for born-again people. Okay. I think people don't understand that. We're not trying to be Hollywood, okay? We're trying to be like Jesus. That's what we are, saved people. Now, other people say, well, I believe in modesty. Well, the idea of modesty is we're not trying to, you don't have the low cut or the tight revealing type of clothes. You push that away. That's what the world does. The world's about being sexy and seductive. We, as born-again people, want to be modest and holy before the Lord. So I think that's very important. So it's not just what you say, it's what you're doing. That's important. So they're not what they say things, but they're really not what they appear to be. So let's poke the apostates in the eye. Probably the worst thing you can call someone. Ready? Apostates are like politicians. That's an insult, isn't it? Apostates are like politicians. They will tell you whatever you want to hear in order to gain your support. That's the thing you got to be careful of. They look the part. They talk the part, but when you get to know them, you realize they're not really this way. You start hanging around them, you start to notice they're liars, they're cheats, they're deceptive, they're manipulative. They're not really what they appear to be. So it's not what they tell you, but what they do that reveals what they truly are. So that's what Jude is talking about here. They are not what they appear to be. Now these are... I agree. These are harsh things that Jesus is saying, the Lord is saying about them. But he wants us to be clear that this is not what he expects born-again people, biblical Christianity, to be like. So I want you to notice the third description. Go back with me to Jude. Again, look at verse 13. He says this, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Now, what is he talking about there? Here's the third thing he's talking about. They're the source of noise and commotion. We kind of talked about discord earlier. They're the source of noise and commotion. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is probably not the greatest illustration to use in church because it's very worldly. But there's a truth to it, and that's why I'm going to use it. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I had a stepfather. All my stepfamily were drunks and dope heads and fornicators and all that. That's what I grew up around. Everything in my life growing up as a kid was revolved around a bar. Either I lived across the street from the bar, down the road from the bar, above the bar, or we owned the bar, or somehow we were running the bar. Everything in our life revolved around the bar. And all of the step families were people in the stepfamilies. My stepfather, and there was five of them, so him and all his four brothers were there. If they weren't in the bar, they were buying the beer and going across the street and drinking the beer. So it was bar. Now, one of his brothers, my stepfather is the oldest of the five boys. The number three brother, I think it was, his name is Harry. Harry, mean as the devil, really. By the time he was 16, he was locked away in a juvenile place because he put a knife through someone's chest and tried to kill him. And he got locked up till he was 18. And last I knew, he was on the run from the law for the last few years. Mean guy. He'd walk up with a shotgun, shoot through the door of the bar trying to kill people. I mean, he was just a mean guy. Now, he told me this as a kid. I was probably, 12 years old. He said, let me tell you, when you go, now, he knew something about barroom fighting, I suppose. He did a whole lot of it. He said, let me tell you, when you go in the bar, here's what you do. Now, I don't know why he's telling me this as a 12-year-old boy, but he's telling me. You got to know Harry. And so Harry's saying, let me tell you what to do when you go in a bar. Thank you, Uncle Harry. So anyways, he said, here's what you do. You walk in. He said, you look around and you listen to people. He said, the first 5 minutes, just listen to what people are doing. He said, and then you look and find the guy who's not talking. He said, you look at the end of the bar, the guy sitting there, no one's talking to him, he's not talking to anyone, he's minding his own business. He said, that guy you better keep your eye on. He said, all the loud mouths, don't worry about. The reason they're talking is that's all they can do. He said, the guy at the end of the bar, he doesn't have to say anything. That's the guy you better worry about. And so in a way, this is what we're talking about here. Again, that's not the greatest analogy, but in a way, that's kind of what the Lord is saying. These people, all they are a noise. All they are is talk. They're always trying to allure people. They don't have any true substance to themselves, and so they're using their words to always try to get people on their side. Now, let me put it this way, because we've got to hurry kind of close to the end here. When you have no substance to prove yourself, you have to make a lot of noise to impress people, because there's really nothing about you. You're just faking it. There's no substance. You're not what you appear to be. You're not honest. You have no integrity. You don't have any virtue. And so you're always talking about being honest because you're not honest. You're always talking about things because you're really not that person. And so you don't want people to really know what you are, and so you're trying to impress them. This is the problem. That's what he talks about. They're just a bunch of waves, and they're just dashing, and their foam's coming up. Just a lot of noise and commotion, but no true substance. They use their speaking to cover for their lack of accomplishments. Let me just show you a verse here. Proverbs 27:2 says this. Let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth. A stranger and not thy own lips. Be careful of the one who always is bragging on himself. Their life verse is, if I don't toot my horn, it doesn't get tooted. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not even a verse. All right. More to say, but we got to get to the last point because we're running out of time here. Here's the last thing about these apostates. Okay, again, nothing really being good. And the last thing is the worst of all. Go back with me to verse 13. He says, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Here's the last thing to understand. Number four is this. They have a terrible end. Apostates die without Christ because they're not saved people. And they go to the same hell that was created for the devil and all of the fallen angels. You're in Jude. Here's what I want you to do. Go back to verse number 6. Notice what it says. And the angels which kept not their first estate, these are the fallen angels, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Talking about hell as well. If you go down to verse 13 and compare it, same kind of idea, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, when we think about hell, let me tell you something. Hell was not created for you. You may end up there if you don't get saved, but that's not why he created hell. The Bible says this in the book of Matthew. He says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire, that's hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. When Satan and the angels rebelled, and they rebelled, and the Lord cast them out of heaven, God created a place just for them, and that place is called hell. Eternal darkness, eternal fire. That's reserved for them. And God says this, and if you do not receive Christ, you go to the same place. Now, here's the thing to understand. That's not what he wants. There's nothing in the Lord that wants you to go there. There's nothing in the Lord that desires that. The saddest thing is this about apostates. Okay, we've said a lot of harsh things about them this morning. The saddest thing is this. They have heard the gospel. Someone has preached the gospel to them. They've heard that they could be saved. But what they've done is this. They said, I don't want that. I want to look that way, but I still want my sin. I still want to have my own things going on. So they've heard the gospel. They've had the opportunity to receive Christ. Yet, he allows his pride and sin to keep him from salvation and thus dies and go to hell. Now, a couple of thoughts, we're done. I want to be very careful about this. I want you to listen to me. There's nothing glib about this. We're not, just let him die and go to hell. Who cares? We're not being flippant about this. It is a terrible thing for someone to die without Christ and go to an everlasting hell. That's a terrible thing. They don't have to. They don't have to die without Christ. They could be saved. They could be born again. But they've chosen to push that away, to reject that. Here's what you have to understand. God receives no pleasure in the death of any unsaved person. God never sits in heaven and says, oh, goody, 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 look at that person. He cursed my name. He denied me, and now he's going to hell. Yay! That is never. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's funny. The Bible says he loves us. We know that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There's nothing in the Bible that I know of. Maybe I could be wrong. I don't know anywhere in the Bible that says he stops loving us. But if you don't receive him, he will send you to hell, even though he loves you. Because he's not only a loving God, but he's a just God and a righteous God and a holy God. And he's provided for your salvation, but you have to accept Christ as your Savior. So he receives no pleasure in the death of an unsaved person. Now, so why do we talk about apostates like this? It's a warning. God warns us of those who have purposely rejected the gospel and then act religious in order to accomplish their own agenda. Now, here's what you have to understand. The book of Jude is written almost 2,000 years ago. This has been the case for 2,000 years. And this is what we have to understand. Not everyone who comes in, I'm not asking you to go around and just, are you an apostate? I know you are. Are you an apostate? Now, I had to teach you somewhere along the line. Now, he's not trying to get us to be, he's saying this, understand, as much as you love Christ and love your fellow believers, when you notice something, wait a minute, here's what they're saying, but their life is not lining up, I better step back and say, they may not really be a true believer. I'm not trying to pass judgment, I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm trying to be thoughtful about my own Christian life and not allow myself to be shipwrecked by allowing them to use me for their own agenda. Matthew 23:15 says this. He says this about the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. These are religious people, not saved people. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert to their cause. Not a born-again person. They're converted. They gain them as a follower. That's the idea. And when he is made, you make him, notice this, twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's what we're concerned about. These apostates have their own agenda, and left to themselves, they're hurting people. That's what we're concerned about. So here's the last statement. We're done for our Sunday school hour. Often, it is these apostates that keep other lost people from trusting Christ as Savior. That's the concern. Okay, they made their choice, but we want to protect others, whether you're talking about young Christians or other unsaved people.